in the scripture Ezekiel 36 and verse 37. Ezekiel 36 and 37. Thus says the Lord God, I will let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock. So this infers that God promised to do it, but they must ask him to do it. And if they ask him to do it, he will increase their men like a flock. And our subject, as I mentioned, is the prayer meeting, the heartbeat of the church. This phrase, I will let the house of Israel ask me to do this for them, it implies persistent prayer, not just one prayer. It is continuous prayer. And we saw that we have not because we ask not. And if we want to know, for example, the health of a person, it's very easy. We take their temperature, and we can simply know instantly their health. Well, how do we know the health of a church? How do we measure the spiritual temperature of a church? The prayer meeting is the visible and the vital sign of a holy church. A praying church is a healthy church. A praying church is a church that's got a heartbeat. And without prayer, the whole church will lack life. Without prayer, the presence of God will be lacking from the church. Without prayer, there won't be much fruit, enduring fruit in the church. A prayerless church is a powerless church. Without prayer, the whole church will lack life. God's power, God's presence will be lacking. And as I mentioned, prayer is the heartbeat of the church. And it's also the heartbeat of individual Christians. For example, if there's a terrible accident on the main road, and the doctors arrive, and the man is unconscious, he's laying on the road, you can't even know if he's alive or dead. What do the doctors do? They feel for a pulse. And if they feel a pulse, they say, yes, there is life. Revive this man. This man is alive. There is a heartbeat. Well, the heartbeat of a Christian is prayer. Prayer. And if there's no heartbeat, we wonder then, is there really life? Because prayer is the great indicator that there is life. And actually, those that don't have a heartbeat, they won't even be interested in hearing about the subject of prayer. They won't be interested in praying. They won't be interested in anything to do with prayer. So today's message is mainly for those who have a heartbeat already, a desire to pray, a desire to grow in prayer. And this should be and is the desire of every single Christian. True Christian, they acknowledge their need to grow more in prayer, and they want to excel in this grace more and more. Yes, these truths apply to personal prayer, but they also apply to the importance of the church prayer meeting. Now, we're going to begin today with the many, many benefits of praying together. According to God's biblical pattern, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in prayers. And prayer is prayer in unity and together for a common goal it forges a bond of unity amongst the believers. The church that prays together, it shows and forges a unity amongst the believers. And yes, we must keep this in mind. We keep this in mind that He alone is the vine, and we are the branches. And apart from Him, we can do nothing. That's John 15 and verse 5. Apart from Him. So we must set aside a special time to pray. A special time, we as believers, we must be dependent upon Him. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. And by setting a time aside to pray, we as a church are demonstrating our dependence upon the Lord. We are saying, Lord, we can't do this on our own. We are depending on You. We trust You for Your help. And then at the same time, when we pray together as a church and we receive answers, it provides clear evidence to the whole body, to the whole church, that God hears and God answers. Oh, and it stirs the faith of the church, and it raises the faith level in the church, and the expectancy and the desire to pray and ask for even yet more things. When the whole church has been asking and something is granted, something is given, oh, what a joy it is. What a joy it is to see answers to prayer. Praying together builds up believers. Praying together gives us an edification. It knits believers together. In gospel fellowship, you see, when we pray together, there is a unity that begins to be formed, and faith is strengthened, that God blesses and God answers prayer. So another great benefit of prayer is that it takes our eyes off of ourselves, and it gives us a concern for the life of the church. It gives us a concern for gospel ministers. It gives us a concern for missionaries. It gives us a concern for people, the lost around us. And we become God-centered and not self-centered. God-centered and not self-centered. Prayer is a grace that is given to us, that through prayer we can correspond with heaven, with the King of Kings, with the throne of grace. Prayer is the language of heaven, and every child should know how to speak this language, the language of heaven. And prayer is the only way. It's the appointed means which we obtain from the Lord answers. So surely we should learn about this grace as much as we possibly can. Look at any trade in the world. Look at any fundi, any profession. They spend many years training that they can be experts in their profession. And a good tradesman may undergo many years of training, and just to get a qualification, to get some know-how, so he can know how to do his job. And if we give that amount of effort to natural things, should we not give effort to something which is eternal? Learning how to pray more effectively, should we not give greater effort to the grace of prayer and desire to become skillful ones in calling upon the name of the Lord? Shouldn't we learn the language of prayer if it's our lifeline with heaven? There's nothing more valuable than corresponding with heaven, talking with the Lord Jesus Christ. nothing that we need more than to be connected to the vine. So as we begin to pray together or pray as individuals, it shows that we are truly the Lord's. Imagine, for example, somebody saying, you know, I'm a student, I'm at this and this university, and then you find out they can't even read. You say, no, you're not a student, you can't even read, you're just pretending to be a student, you don't even know how to read one page. Well, no one who claims to be a Christian, it's the same. I'm a Christian. Well, do you pray? Oh, no, I never pray. Well, it just shows that you're not really a Christian, because that is a mark of a Christian. They pray. They call on the name of the Lord. They know the language of heaven, and they pray much. They're dependent on the Father. It's not just something that they take casually. It's important to them. And so as the church prays together, this is a very great blessing. As they pray together, they learn from each other. You know, you can go to a prayer meeting and you hear a godly person pray, and it stirs you. You say, wow, they pray with such passion, such depth, such clarity. There's such a pleading there. And it stirs you. And we glean those things. And it helps us to begin to pray better and to begin to pray with more fervor and more zeal. And it edifies us when we hear others praying and calling on the name of the Lord. So that's a great benefit in the prayer meeting. And I think of this Bible verse, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to all for the profit of all. And this manifestation of the Spirit, this is a spiritual gift, is for the profit of all. And prayer is no exception. When we hear others pray, it is for the profit of all. In the prayer meeting, all share, all plead, all pray, and all ask, and we all learn and we all benefit. It's for the profit of all. We are all edified and stirred up. And another benefit, a simple benefit, is that in the public prayer meeting, there may be people, young Christians, who are still timid to pray. And when somebody is praying audibly and leading the prayer, in your heart, you can agree with them. And you can pray along with them, and you can give an affirmation at the end with an amen, which means so be it. So it includes those that are still timid, and it stirs them to begin to pray. So even with just these few points that I've mentioned, we can see some of the, just a few of the tremendous benefits of the prayer meeting. And that if we were to neglect prayer, personal prayer or corporate prayer, we'd greatly weaken the church. We'd rob ourselves of so much spiritual good. So much spiritual good. And besides, prayer is not the pastor's idea. It's not the church's idea. It's not the tradition. It is Christ himself who has commanded corporate prayer. It is the Lord himself who calls us to pray. And one of the very first prayer meetings that we see in the New Testament is when the disciples were discouraged. What is happening? they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of his ministry in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And they watched while the Lord was taken up from them into a cloud, and he was received out of their sight. They must have been so sad. Their captain, their master had gone. And now they're on their own. We can only imagine the great sadness that they had. What did they do? What was the very first thing that they did when the Lord departed from them? Immediately, they went to prayer in the upper room. They went to prayer in the upper room. And friends, this is the very answer when we face daily struggles, when we face difficulties, when we are facing a dark hour, maybe when we suffered a great loss. There's only one remedy when we are in a struggle, and that is simply this, just one sentence: let us pray. Let us pray. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Even although we are discouraged, encouragement will soon come. Even though prayer brings the shepherd of our souls into view, and how everything changes when we follow the shepherd and he leads us beside still waters to green pastures. Oh, prayer changes everything. The discouraged will be encouraged. The discouraged individual, the discouraged church will be encouraged. But notice that when these disciples went to the upper room to pray, there was something else that they received. They received comfort, yes. They received encouragement, yes. But they received power. They received power. And what is the great and urgent need of the church today? To receive power. Power to be endured with the power of the Holy Spirit, to be endured with the power of the Spirit, which transforms us and causes us to shine brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples were just ordinary people, just fishermen, ordinary men. But when this power came on them, they were transformed into fishers of men. They were empowered with power from on high. And they became extraordinary messengers. They became fishers of men. They were changed in their nature and their behavior. We see their old ways of thinking. Look how they used to think. They went into a village one time. And they were, when the Samaritan village did not welcome them, did not welcome Jesus as he traveled towards Jerusalem, James and John, before the power came on them, before the change, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just like Elijah did?" You see, but that's in Luke 9 in verse 51 to 56. But now what a change. They have another fire that has come upon them. A different fire that has come upon them. A fire that fell upon them. The fire that empowered them not to destroy, but to rescue and to bless. And this is the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. There's real spiritual power that comes upon us from the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. He gives men and women power today. We do not receive the miraculous signs marked by the apostolic age, or such as tongues or working of miracles, but we mustn't think that we don't receive power. We do receive power. We receive strength, equipping. We are empowered to pray. we are empowered and equipped to witness. We are given great boldness. We are given courage. He gives us a desire to grow in holiness. He gives us willingness to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we want this power, the most likely place to find this power is in the prayer meeting, in the upper room, praying together. The early church continued in prayer and supplication. And what is supplication? Is this just another synonym for prayer? Well, it means heartfelt. They had heartfelt prayer, affectionate prayer. They keep pleading. They keep pleading with God. That's what supplication is. They keep asking and asking again, again and again, with urgency and with emotion. You know, as I was growing up in my Christian life, and I'm sure you've heard this too, people would say, "Oh, brother, don't ask more than once. It's not faith. Just ask once. Don't plead over and over again." Well, can I ask you, there was a man by the name of Elijah, a mighty prophet of God. And in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 44, he'd been praying for rain. How many times did he pray? Did he pray just once? No. Then it came to pass the seventh time, seven times he prayed, and that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." So we must, supplication, another word for supplication is, it's a big word, expostulates. Expostulates, it means to entreat. It means to plead. It means to urge and re-urge the petition and to continue in prayer. Let's just spend a few moments on this vast subject. Job said, "If I could find my way to God, I'd present my case. I'd plead my case. I'd bring it before him. My mouth would not lack any arguments." I'm not talking about irreverent arguments. I'm talking about arguments like Moses, when he prevailed with God to spare the Israelites from destruction. The Lord said that he had seen this stiff-necked and rebellious people, people who had made a golden calf. They were bowing down and they were worshiping this golden calf. And God's wrath was kindled and he would have destroyed them. But Moses presents clear arguments to the Lord. And he says, "Lord, the Egyptians will mock and they will scorn. And they will say, look, God brought them out to slay them, to slay them in the mountains." And then he says, "Lord, remember your covenant. Remember Abraham, the promises you made to him. Remember Isaac. Remember Israel. Lord God, remember your promises. Remember your covenant." When Moses pleaded with the Lord like this, there was a tremendous answer. So the Lord relented from the harm that he said he would do. Prayer is able, this kind of pleading with the Lord can bring mighty change. And in the same way, we can use pleadings with God. You and I, in our daily life, we can use pleadings with God. For example, you may be overwhelmed with sorrows. You may be overwhelmed with dangers. You may be overwhelmed with fears. And you can pray reverently, pleading to the Lord, "Lord, my trouble, my pain, my worry, Lord, it hinders me from serving you as I ought to serve you. Oh Lord, this is stopping me being an effective, bright and shining Christian. Take it away from me, Lord. We can plead with the Lord based on this. We can say, oh Lord, my strength is drained from me. I'm completely exhausted. My mind is consumed by these problems. I can barely stand up under the pressure, Lord. It's been for so long, oh Lord. I fear that I'm being turned aside from doing what I know I ought to be doing. I fear, Lord, I'm not the Christian I should be. I'm not holding forth the testimony that I should hold forth. Oh Lord, I don't want to dishonor your name. Oh Lord, give me grace in this difficulty, or take this difficulty away, O Lord. Bring relief, O Lord. Let me have grace, O Lord. You see, in this way, we can plead with the Lord about the nature and the seriousness and the length of our troubles. And we can ask for mercy and relief. We can plead with Him. We expostulate. We present arguments. Lord, this thing is taking all my strength. I appeal to you. Be merciful. And that's another appeal to the Lord. Lord, you are a God of mercy. You are a God of loving kindness. I appeal to your mercies, which are new every morning. Another argument. Lord, I am your child. I belong to you. You have bought me with your own precious blood. You see, we ask like this, and this pleading in private prayer and in the prayer meeting is a great and a powerful way to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should not neglect this pleading. It is not just praying a simple one-off prayer by faith. It is a pleading with the Lord. And I want to just touch on this as we begin to, well, come towards a close. What kind of prayer is appropriate in the church prayer meeting? What kind of prayers should we pray? And the prayer church meeting, of course, should be orderly, so that it builds people up rather than overwhelming and confusing them. We pray audibly, we pray clearly, one at a time, so that others are able to agree in their heart, so that after we have prayed, others can say amen to what we have prayed. You see, if everybody's all shouting at once, praying together, how can there be agreement together? How can we agree in prayer if we cannot hear even one definite request? So the prayer meeting is an asking meeting. An asking meeting. Matthew 18 and verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. This word, ask, the original in the Greek, it means to beg, to call, to crave, to desire, to make supplication. And the main purpose of the prayer meeting is to ask, to ask for the needs of the church, to ask for the needs of the believer that are part of that church. Some people, they turn their prayer into more like preaching, more like a sermon. And there was a story of a man that was really zealously praying, but he wasn't asking for anything. He was just preaching to the people. And one dear sister, she couldn't take it anymore. Godly woman. She cried out. She said, "Brother, ask for something. Ask for something." You see, prayer must be addressed to God, not preached to men. not preach to men. Prayer is to be brief, simple, direct, avoiding theatrical language. It's the heartfelt prayer. It's the prayer from the heart that carries weight. And we avoid vain repetitions, cold formalism, mere routine. It's better to just pray a short prayer from the heart than a long prayer that is just vain repetition. And this is one of the key faults in public prayer meetings. People pray too long, and they go on and pray, and people lose concentration. They're not able to agree with it anymore. They are now just wishing, oh, I wish he would say amen. I wish he would finish. One old preacher, he had a technique. He had this huge, big hymn book. And if somebody prayed too long, he dropped it on the floor. And it made a loud bang. And the person was startled and stopped his long praying. Well, I'm not saying that long prayers are totally banned. The Spirit of God can come upon somebody in a powerful way, and he can really pray a prayer that, oh, it's just so wonderful, so marvelous. Everybody is just touched in their heart. Well, when a prayer is like that, what the best thing that we can do is to spread our sails and catch the same wind that is blowing through the congregation. So prayer must be breathed by the Spirit. Prayer must come from the heart. Prayer is not just a natural thing. Yes, there are natural principles that we can put into practice, but we must never forget that it is the Holy Spirit who empowers prayer. So our time is almost out, and I want to just say, just as the Holy Spirit empowers us to pray, he's the one who stirs our hearts to pray. Satan is the one who opposes prayer. He tries to stop us praying. He tries to cause our prayers to be ineffective. But we have the mighty help of God. We have the ear of God. We have a God who is merciful in hearing. But Satan's concern is to keep believers from praying. He fears nothing about a prayerless church. He doesn't care if a church meets and never prays. But when a church prays, Satan begins to tremble. He doesn't want prayer to go forth. He doesn't want believers to be strengthened. He doesn't want God to be glorified. He wants you to just try and do it in your own strength. But unless you're connected to the vine, you can bear no fruit, no fruit. There's special power, friend, special power in the heartfelt public prayer, especially when it comes from a life that is adorned with holiness, a life that is living right, especially when it comes in wisdom of one who is abiding in Jesus Christ. That prayer will stir and move a congregation. But more than that, that prayer will be answered and heard by our Heavenly Father. And prayer is to be directed to our Heavenly Father. I wasn't going to say this, but I've been in prayer meetings where the prayer is more addressed to Satan than to the Heavenly Father. And it seems as though the whole prayer meeting is from at least a large proportion of it, people are addressing Satan. But we are to pray to our Father who is in heaven, and he shall hear us. And there's only one way to truly pray, and that is to keep a genuine and a loving and a practical connection with Jesus Christ, who is the source of life. to abide in the vine, our prayer life will be alive. To abide in the vine, not only our prayer life will be alive, but everything will be alive. We will produce fruit in our lives. I close with this thought by asking, are you abiding in the vine? Do you possess eternal life? Are your sins forgiven? This is one of the vital questions that we must answer. God stretches out his hands to us and he calls us, come, come unto me. Let us approach the mercy seat and let us answer in prayer and say, Lord, here I am. I come to you. I want to be connected to the vine. I want the life that you offer. I want to be a true Christian. Let us approach the mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer and where sinners that are bowed under a heavy load of sin, they find a promise of eternal life. Let's sing our closing hymn together, hymn number 374.